Well, good evening, everybody. It's a joy to see you out tonight. I wanted to start this off by, you know, saying live from Grace Chapel. This is the Not So Late Show with Zach Dudenhofer, with our special guest, Colby Reese. But I don't have any Johnny Carson impressions, though, to pull out, so we're just going to go as a normal night. And we're excited to be able to have our question and answer session with Colby Reese, our candidate for assistant pastor. And Colby, you can come up here if you want to. Over the last week, all of you as members of our congregation have the opportunity to turn in any questions that you might have had to him for in advance. And so what we're going to do tonight is we are going to go through as many of those questions as we can. And then if there's any more questions that you might have after that, maybe as a follow-up to tonight's questions or new ones that kind of sprang upon you as you heard our discussion tonight, Colby will be up here afterwards to answer any questions that you might have individually. But before we dive into all of that, let's just start off with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance that we get to have this evening to partake in this a special evening service. Father, we thank you for the fellowship that you have worked in our midst by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for how your Spirit works within your people. And one of the things that we appreciate from what you've shared in your word is that your Holy Spirit works in your people to determine who should be spiritual leaders and servants in your church. And so we just thank you for kind of how this service represents that process. And we just pray that you would be honored and glorified tonight. I pray that you'd be with me to help me ask clear questions. I pray that you'd be with Colby, help him to be able to give clear answers. And we just pray from beginning to end, you would be pleased and that we would honor and glorify you tonight as your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so before we got started, I decided I'd go rogue again and just take a few moments to consider how we got to this point of having Colby sitting up here tonight for a congregational Q&A in the role of assistant pastor. And I wanted to start that off by asking him some very introductory questions that will hopefully kind of catch us all up as a congregation to how did we come here tonight. And so to start off with that, I just thought, Colby, if you could please share your salvation testimony in 5 minutes or less, because we've got a lot of questions, but your salvation testimony of how the Lord led you to faith in Jesus Christ.
Yeah. sorry. So I was raised in a Christian home. Both my parents are believers and my brothers. And so I was in church at a very young age, ever since I can remember. And I also went to a Christian school from K through 12. And just had a lot of gospel around my life. So I heard the gospel at church. I heard the gospel at school. I heard the gospel in my home. And I think naturally, providentially, the Lord worked through that. And when I was about 5 years old or so, I can remember just realizing that I'm a sinner, that there's judgment for that sin, and Jesus is the only way to be saved from the righteous judgment of God, and to be saved from my own sin. And so childlike faith and trust in Jesus, repented and believed, was saved. And that's kind of the testimony. But obviously there's, you know, 17 years of life in between that moment and now. And it was a time of, I'll say that I didn't know the word discipleship probably until I got here, like out in Ohio. And so I just wasn't really, like personally discipled ever in my life. Zach was the first time I heard expositional preaching. Whenever I came to Cedarville, and everybody knows, I think most people here know the kind of culture that Cedarville is, where you kind of just breathe Christianity down there in that bubble. And here, obviously, with the ministry that goes on in this church, I was just sort of inundated with a lot of stuff that, a lot of just really rock-solid doctrine and teaching and personal discipleship that really helped my faith grow from a very small mustard seed-type faith that just kind of stayed in one place and very slowly grew over 18 years or so, and then eventually really took off when I got out here. And the Lord used, thankfully, this church, Zach, and many of you here, and then the teaching of Cedarville and friends down there to really grow me in my faith and my walk in the Lord. So,
yeah. How many years have you been here at Grace Chapel?
I came here, so my first Sunday here was, I think, August, if my memory serves me right. I haven't looked at the calendar. I'm literally spitballing. I think it was August 18th, 2020. So it was, I think it was Zach's third Sunday here. It was my first Sunday just attending here. And I have not, you know, I've been here ever since. And so it's been almost 5 years, it'll be 5 years in August, which is amazing.
Wow. what was your starting degree when you came to Cedarville?
Yeah, I came into Cedarville declared as a civil engineering major because I liked math, I was good at it, and I wanted to build stuff. And so I was like, civil, and it made money, and I was like, civil engineering. And then I was there for literally one day when I just had an overwhelming impression that I was just there for the wrong reasons, and I was in the wrong major. And I knew that. I knew it, and it just kind of took me being there to kind of realize it. And so what I wanted to do, a pastor told me from back home, said, he asked me the question, if, you know, your money and like how much money you made was not an issue whatsoever, what would you want to do? And I said, I would want to teach. And he was like, that's probably the thing you should do then. And so I ran to the registrar's office, asked about teaching and like whether it's math or Bible, what should I do? And they said, well, you have a Bible minor, so do math. And so I was a math ed major, high school math major for a while. And then I switched to Bible a year later. So
why'd you switch?
I switched because of a long, 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 long kind of experience of hearing from people from my home church, from school out here, friends and adults alike, saying to me in various conversations, you should consider going to pastoral ministry. And I was like, no, probably not. And it just kept on happening. And I was, you know, I was just kind of like, I wonder why this keeps happening. And I eventually just really felt an aspiration for that through my first year at Cedarville, grow. And then 3 weeks into my sophomore year, we had a Bible conference at Cedarville led by one of our professors, Dr. Kimball, and he preached. And at the end of his sermon, he made a call for guys, especially, well, obviously guys, to like consider going into vocational ministry. And he was like, we have a dearth of pastors, good pastors in the U.S. and across the whole world, and we need more. And I was just like, man, he's talking to me. And that's whenever I decided to switch my major.
Gotcha. Yeah. What's been some of your favorite classes while at Cedarville, and why?
Yeah, man, all of them. whenever I first started getting into my systematic theology classes, I just gravitated towards them so much. I had never learned like official systematic theology before, and I was just like, this is awesome. I don't know if that's because my math brain or whatever it is, like, this is great. But I also really loved Greek and Hebrew, and still finishing up, I got to do Hebrew homework tonight. Both of those, I think one class that stuck out to me was Christian History and Theology 2, which was goes from the medievals to common to the modern day. And the teacher for that class made history fun, made history like relevant to me, and made it devotional even. And so that was a class that really stuck out to me as well.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, Lord willing, what degree are you going to graduate with next weekend?
Yeah, next weekend I will get in the same time from, I think, my president. I don't know who hands them to me, but I'll have my bachelor's and my master's degree. My Master of Divinity handed to me because it's a 5-year program. And so technically I have no degrees, and then I'll graduate next Saturday with 2 degrees. And so pretty interesting, but yeah.
Gotcha. Yeah. So what have your summers been like for the last few years here at Grace Chapel as you've been completing this degree program? Is there anything that you've been doing at all during that time?
No. I was saying, yeah, it's been very formative for me. I think that's the word I would use. I've been able to, I remember the first summer, it was a Wednesday night, the Wednesday after school ended in May, and it was my first summer internship, and Zach had me do the Wednesday night devotional, and I had never put a sermon or lesson together ever. And I was like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And so I did Psalm 11, and I did it. And Jeff Tipton, where is Jeff at? Jeff gave me a very encouraging word after that, that I did a very good job, and that he could really see me doing this long term. And I was like off to the races from there. Just in a whole lot of situations like that afterwards, just being able to, with you, and learn how to better put together messages and preach them. And then also through things like VBS, to learn how to teach and shepherd kids through a week of craziness, and to do that sort of thing. And all the way to writing teaching material and official church documentation, with like the deacon manual and things like that. Just seeing the full breadth of ministry in ways that I would not have been able to see in the classroom. And so, yeah.
Good. How many summers did you do an internship?
Is it three? I think it was three.
Yeah,
I think so. Twice I was just an intern, and like this last summer was, yeah. Was it three? It was three. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. You have them documented.
There you go. And then you've been serving as pastoral assistant for
a year and a half.
Year and a half.
Yeah, yeah. I think so, close to it. Maybe close to 2 years.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Gotcha. Yeah. You talked about some of the stuff that you've worked on in the past. And so generally, what comes to mind when you think about, like, what topics have we talked about over the many years? Or what did those times of discussion that we have usually look like?
Yeah, I mean, you structured it to where I was able to talk to you about a whole variety of things, depending on the assignment I was doing or the book I was reading. And so things like how to read the Bible better. You know, this past summer we read a book on how we're supposed to read the Bible the way the apostles did. And that was at, and also a book on the kingdom of God throughout the whole Bible, and so biblical theology in that way, and those garnered good biblical discussions. But then we also had, you know, you had me write position papers on what I thought church membership was, and what I thought a church elder is, and plurality of elders, and all these things. And so having those kind of church-centered discussions, and then also counseling situations. And so we talked through very hard counseling situations, from, you know, marital situations to things like if a certain kind of situation happened within this church building on a Sunday morning, you know, how would I respond to that? And those things were helpful to think through. Yeah,
that's cool. You remember?
Yeah,
it's great.
It worked.
What would be? And this is a final question. What would be some big takeaways that you would have from those just that time that you've had here at Grace Chapel through those internships, pastoral assistantships, or just discussions with membership?
Big takeaways. Wow.
Yeah.
Oh man. Wow. Okay. Let me just try to get my head around this for a second. That pastoring is hard. I think that's probably one of my first takeaways. Pastoring is hard, and it's not easy. It's not something to be taken lightly. Sometimes I think that maybe nowadays, I'm not sure, I kind of feel that in certain areas of, maybe it's from where I grew up, the pastors kind of get a bad rap of being sort of lazy and, you know, kind of, the real guys go off to work and, you know, get their hands dirty and whatever, but pastors just sit in their office all day and do nothing. Mm-hmm. And that's just so wrong. You know, I just learned that firsthand. It's just like, wow, this is a serious endeavor. It's a dangerous calling, as Paul David Tripp says. It's a spiritually dangerous calling for a person. And also that just because I'm in, actually it'd be not only just because of my ministry am I sort of immune. I'm not immune from certain spiritual dangers, but I'm actually probably more, it's even more important that I would not be, that I would be on guard as a Christian, as a person. I'm more susceptible probably to certain spiritual dangers, especially in, just being careful of that. But also the, like, very encouraging things like the Lord builds his church. And I mean, just seeing people in this room, different than they were. People in this room that are married now, and they weren't married, you know, 4 years ago when I first came here. People who are in this room that are here now that weren't here 4 years ago, that are believers now, you know, that weren't here, that weren't 4 years ago. And it's just an encouraging thing to see how the Lord does the work through his word among his people. Yeah.
Good. Yeah. Excellent. Well, that brings us close to where we are tonight. I just wanted to catch all of you guys up to kind of what's been going on behind the scenes, too. After seeing Colby serve in the capacity that he has over the last four or so years, both as pastoral intern and pastoral assistant, and simply just by observing him as a church member, it became evident to us in leadership that the Lord had given him both the desire and the gifts for full-time ministry. And so when that fact becomes evident, it's important for a local church to recognize that. And so, as many of you are already aware, starting around the first of the year, the elders and I started taking Colby through a formal three-stage process of examination to determine his qualifications and fittedness for church eldership, actually. Some might think this is overkill considering the years that that we've known him, but we believe that the Bible teaches that the terms pastor, elder, overseer all describe the same office, and that we as a church should take someone who aspires to vocational eldership through the exact same process that we would take any non-vocational elder through. And so over the course of about 3 months, we took Colby through the same 45 questions that we ask any elder candidate regarding their doctrinal beliefs, philosophy of ministry, personal character, salvation testimony. And as we went through this process, we as elders all agreed that we would like to recommend Colby Reese to our congregation to come on as a fellow elder. And beyond that, to recommend to the church that Colby Reese come on as a full-time vocational elder in the position of assistant pastor. And we understand that the congregation plays an important role in that. Acts chapter 13 makes it clear that God's will regarding who should be a leader in the church is often is recognized by the Spirit's working through people's hearts in the congregation. And so we wanted to make sure that we reflected that by taking Colby through the exact same congregational process that we would send any pastoral candidate through. And so over this past month, our pulpit committee, comprised of members of our congregation, not only reviewed the answers that Colby gave, had already given to the elders, but we also met with him to ask him over 45 more questions. And after that interview process, the pulpit committee has recommended and the elders have approved that Colby Reese be presented to you for consideration for the position of assistant pastor. In this role, he will be assisting, or he would be assisting me, as I have described in the back, if you haven't read it yet, assisting me and other elders in the shepherding responsibilities of preaching, prayer, and personal discipleship. His role would also emphasize two things: a focused development of Grace Chapel's counseling, discipleship, and corporate worship service ministries, as well as a focused oversight and support of Grace Chapel's community outreach and youth ministries, which brings us then to tonight. We understand that many of you have had the chance over many years to get to know him just as a church member, but we wanted to give you the opportunity to be able to ask him questions as a pastoral candidate. And so you guys have got the chance to be able to turn those in. And I'm excited to be able to start going through these questions because there's quite a bit of variety here, as you'll find out. It'll be a lot of fun. And again, if there's any more questions that you might have in response, Colby will be up front afterwards and you can ask him those questions and get clarifications from him there. So without further ado, let's begin. I feel like we need like the Who Wants to Be a Millionaire music start. But anyway, so first question is, what do you love most about Grace Chapel?
Yeah, wow. Well, you kind of already heard some of it, I guess, earlier a little bit, but what I love most about Grace Chapel is its devotion to the Word of God. I think I was doing things for the membership class when I was writing it, and I interviewed one or two of our senior saints, and also just in conversation with people, and just from the conception of this church, all the way till now, the sort of unifying theme is we just want to have good Bible teaching. We want to be devoted to the Word of God. And so I just really appreciate that about Grace Chapel. And then coupled with that would be the thing that I tell a lot of Cedarville students whenever, like at the beginning of the year, whenever we had our booth down there at Cedarville, the reason that a lot of them are here on Sundays, It's just the community here is truly a fellowship of faith, of the church. It's what I think biblical fellowship looks like in a lot of ways. And I can truly say, whenever I sit here and every single Sunday, that you guys are my actual family, and I can feel that and see that each week. And I know that, by the way, when I preach. Like, I don't just look out on, like, a crowd of people I don't know. Like, I know, you know, this person has this struggle. This person is going through this trial. This person has this great thing going in their life right now, and I'm preaching to those people, people who know me and I know them. And so I just really appreciate that about Grace Chapel. Yeah, gotcha.
Kind of related to the job description that has been written up, how would you evaluate the current status of the youth ministries? What are some of the strengths and some of the potential weaknesses there?
Yeah, there's a ton of strengths about our youth ministry. I mean, Ellie and I talk about it often, about how it's just so cool and awesome and great to see, I mean, six couples, is it, of the youth volunteers, the youth leaders? Is it six couples still? I mean, just amazing to see volunteer parents, leaders out there working with our youth week in and week out, and that's just awesome. We don't have to try to hire out someone to come in as an official youth pastor to, you know, do the job. It's just gifts of the body showing forth in that way. So I think that's a big strength there, is just having that kind of steady system of leadership. And also, obviously, all those couples, Dan, Kyle, Chris, I mean, they do a great job of teaching those kids. I got to see that firsthand a summer or two ago. I think that's a big strength. And obviously, the focus on the Word of God that happens at the main service and in other areas of our church is extended into that area as well. And they know how to have fun, too. We hear them having fun over there sometimes, you know, in the winter months and stuff like that. And so that's awesome. Possible weaknesses. I mean, I think, like with any ministry in the church, possible weaknesses of having a ministry that's not in close relationship with, that doesn't have like an elder over it, you know, in a very like intimate way, could be down the road lead to something, you know, they go awry in their teaching or something like that. Obviously, I don't think that's going to happen here. This is a possible weakness. I think ideally it would be great to have a sort of more direct relationship, elder or pastor with that ministry. Yeah, I think that'd be the only one I could think of.
Okay.
Yeah.
Kind of as a follow-up to that, what role other than oversight do you see yourself playing in youth ministries, perhaps in future years? How do you see yourself involved or supporting that area of the church?
So as you said, besides oversight, so I guess first of all would be oversight. I would love to be able to meet with the youth leaders that are there now and to just be a help to them. Whether it's meeting together, and a lot of you over here, whether it's meeting together and figuring out what we're going to teach this week, or better yet, figuring out, like, planning what do we want, how are we going to intentionally encourage and motivate these kids to move into God's purposes for their lives in Christ over the next 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years? Like, how are we going to move these kids towards conformity to Christ purposefully over the next, what's our 5-year plan in that way, you know, for youth ministry? Or whether it's something just, you know, bouncing ideas off each other, whatever. Or if you need help with a trip, or, I mean, literally anything, just need a teacher on Wednesday night, 1 week, or multiple weeks, whatever. Any of those things. I would love to help in those ways.
Gotcha. This is my favorite question. What do you like best about working with Pastor Zach? I'm glad they didn't ask, what do you not like the most?
This is like a millionaire. Do I get like a phone a friend for this? Or like, can I call someone?
I'm not helping you.
Just kidding. What I like most about Pastor Zach, I just love his love of Mountain Dew. No, I'm kidding.
Wow.
There's so many things I could answer this question with, like Mountain Dew. But I think that church takes on the attitude of its pastor, and as I said earlier, just like the church, Zach is unwaveringly devoted to the Bible. And it comes out in every conversation I have with him, and every time I hear him teach, and every time I hear him interact with people, he's just unwaveringly devoted to the Bible. And I just really appreciate that. And then that just helps. I mean, our relationship is very interesting because we're both nerds, and so we'll talk about stuff, and it just is, we're like-minded in that way. And you know, we'll be talking about something, and we're just like piling Bible verses on top of one another about this one thing. You know, and I remember one time we were talking to Brody Boy, came up and asked us a question one time outside after service, and he kind of asked both of us. And like I said something and like gave a reference for it, and then you said something and gave another, and I was like, yeah, and it's kind of like this in this other passage where it's like this, and he's like, yeah, and it's kind of like this. And Brody was just getting like, you know, hit from like both sides with like that passage, okay, oh, that passage, okay. It's just like, and so yeah, I just really appreciate that about Zach and how we're liking that
one. We wouldn't let him go.
No, we wouldn't let him go. That's right. No way.
So this is another question that was turned in. It reads, I have read that each local church should reflect those found in that community. Would you agree? If so, how can we begin to reach out with the gospel to those who don't look like us? If you don't agree, why not?
Yeah. Yeah, it's an interesting question. I'm assuming that the look like us thing is... meaning that means that the original question is talking about sort of demographically looking like the community. If it's not, if you ask this question, please come up and talk to me afterwards. I think that it is a general truth that it would be an ideal that, yes, if we're evangelizing, if we're at work in the community, if we're doing what we're supposed to as a church, as just being a light to the world, that by God's grace there would be people from the community, from all, you know, races and creeds in that way, coming and being saved and being a part of this church. Caveat that by the phrase I said in there, by God's grace. We can't force every part of the demographic of our community to be here. The other thing I need to say about that is that I don't know if anybody has been in West Liberty recently. I do think, in the kindest way possible, that our church is pretty representative of the demographics of the community of West Liberty. And so, that aside, I would just say that the way that if we were to have a group that represents our community well here at Grace Chapel, it's by God's grace only, and it's going to come by just us doing the things that we're supposed to do, which is just evangelizing the lost right here at our back. On our back doorstep here. So,
gotcha.
Yeah.
Good. Next question is, do you do stuff in Fight Club?
yes, I do. I do all of it in Fight Club, yeah.
What have you been doing lately in Fight Club?
Yeah, right. This week, we've been reading Proverbs 2 through 8, praying on our knees every morning, which has been great. Great to go through Proverbs. And this week, we're doing this crazy workout routine. I don't know if you've done yet. I'm supposed to do it. My schedule is like, I'm going to do it today after this, but I'm told that it's pretty strenuous. And so, not looking forward to that, but it'll be great.
Watch out for those V-ups.
Yeah.
good. Now, next question is, how is the church in America to be involved in the workings of civic affairs? Should the local church take part in meeting those responsibilities and opportunities provided?
Is civic affairs, can you define civic affairs according to your definition?
I'm guessing it would be involved in civics, so in government.
Okay, gotcha, cool. That's what I thought, just wasn't sure what they meant by that.
If I define that wrongly and you're here, you can ask me.
Yeah, that's right. Ask me afterwards. I'm going to answer this question just by saying, I think the mission of the church is to glorify God by making, maturing, and mobilizing disciples of Jesus Christ through the primary means of grace. I do not think that the mission of the church is to conquer nations and bring about a Christian nation through politics. That's a very direct way of answering that question. Given that, I think that it's important that as the salt of the earth and lights of the world, that as we scatter as a church body, that in our different vocations, in our different ways that we're involved in the world, and some of that being politics, we need to be good ambassadors of Christ in the public square. And so whether that means voting well, whether that means speaking towards issues in a God-honoring way that would affront the mission of the church or the mission of Christians in the world, which is to evangelize the lost, then we ought to be faithful in doing that. And so if somebody asks you about abortion, then you probably should say the Bible doesn't teach that abortion is right. We should go against that. If somebody asks you about homosexuality, then we ought to confront that as well. But I by no means think that any one of you should seek to overtake the presidency and legislate against these things as a king of a sovereign nation that's Christian or something. That's where I stand.
Gotcha. Good. Next question is, why are you pursuing your PhD?
Yeah, that might be news to some of you. I am pursuing a PhD because I'm a glutton for punishment. It's at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. I'm studying with Tom Schreiner, if you guys know that name, in New Testament. I'll be starting in August. It's distance. I'll be able to fulfill my duties here perfectly well. The reason I'm pursuing it, first of all, I don't think that being a pastor requires having a PhD. That's not what I think. Secondly, I'm trying to just take a look at what I've been told from different conversations I've had with both Zach and with other people and my professors, and just see how the Lord's gifted me in certain ways and just steward those gifts to the best of my ability. And I think that the Lord has gifted me in certain ways that almost the natural bent for me is to do this and to go through with that. And then finally, and I think most importantly, is that I'm doing it for training in righteousness for leading the church. And so I am not doing this just because it's cool or something, or it's a great thing to do or whatever. I don't know. It's for training for the church. And the best way I can get trained to know the language is the best, to write and think and speak the best is by doing this. Mm-hmm. And that's why I'm pursuing it.
Yeah. Gotcha. Next question is, what is the Holy Spirit's role when it comes to pastoral ministry? How does the Holy Spirit lead you in your ministry roles?
Yeah. Yeah, Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the gift, capital G, from God, out of which all other gifts of the gospel flow. His first responsibility, or his first thing that he does for me in ministry, is keep me in the faith and seal me in Christ until the end, and bring about the work that God's doing and bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's the first way he does anything in ministry for me. But he also, as John 14-16 says, he's the helper, the paraclete, who teaches and leads into all righteousness. And so as any of us study the scripture, but as I study scripture for a lesson, for counseling, for whatever it might be, through his word, he teaches me and leads me into all truth. And he is the anointing, as 1 John says, and that causes me to know all things. He gives me the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2, that allows me to interpret spiritual truths to spiritual people. And he is also, the gift who gives all gifts. Any gift that I have for ministry, whether it be teaching or counseling or hospitality or whatever it might be, is only going to come through his working in my life and through his gifting. And then also, finally, just as I preach and teach and do ministry and all these things like that, it's in reliance upon his power. As I pray, as he intercedes for me, as I trust in him to blow where he will and to save and regenerate souls as that happens. So, yeah.
How does Ellie help you in your ministry?
Yes, great question. I am a natural introvert. I'm not an introvert, but I'm not an extrovert, that is for sure. I'm not an extrovert. Ellie, on the other hand, is a natural extrovert. If you know her, you know that to be true. And so for me, in a ministry position, I need to be very personable with people, to talk to a lot of people, to get to know new people. And that takes very conscious effort for me. Like, I just have to work at that and think, like, I'm going to walk up to that person I don't know, and I'm going to shake their hand and say hi and get to know them and, like, all these things. It's, like, very conscious work for me because it's just not my normal bent. But Ellie is, like, wants to be everyone's best friend. And so she'll drag me along, make sure I go do that, and make sure she points out the people that are new that I wouldn't have seen because I'm not, you know, maybe I didn't see them. And she just has an eye for that. So that's one way she definitely helps me in ministry, to make sure I do what I'm supposed to in that way. But also, she's just a great conversation partner. I mean, you guys, some of you ladies were in the class that she had over the summer, and just she loves God's word. She loves theology. She loves talking those things. And she likes to hear all those things in the simplest way possible because she's a normal human being and she's not me. I'm not normal. nobody in my degree program is normal. They just like books and reading and deep thinking and like crazy things that don't make any sense, you know, in that way, and talking in befuddled language. And Ellie's just like, make it make sense to me. And that is helpful for ministering to people who are not abnormal like me. And so, yeah.
How can you, as a younger man, counsel someone who is older than you? How would you go about that?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to trust in the Bible because that's where counseling comes from. And so, I mean, Colossians 1, at the end of Colossians 1 there, teaching and admonishing one another. That's also in Colossians 3. Nuthetēo, where we get nuthetic counseling from, is that word admonishing there. And that's what I hope to do, is just to like show them Christ, present Christ, and allow all of Christ to be applied to all of their lives and to let the word come to bear on that situation, whatever it might be. Even if it's a situation that I've never gone through as a younger man, you know, I'm gonna rest in the encouragement of Paul to not let others despise my youth and to just trust in the authority that I will be trusting in whenever I'm 75. And that's the authority of God's word. I hope that the counseling situations that I'm, you know, that when people come to me and ask me questions, it isn't like, what is your personal opinion based on your life's experience of blah, blah, blah. You know, hopefully it's, what does God's word say about blah, blah, blah. And we'll definitely go in that direction regardless. So, yeah.
Excellent. Why do you want to be an assistant pastor here at Grace Chapel?
Yes. I mean, by God's providence, I'm here. And I've been here. And He's used my experiences here and through Cedarville and my time here to bring me to a deep aspiration to pastor here. And honestly, just doesn't make sense anywhere else. Like, it just doesn't make sense. So I really can't foresee myself ministering in any other place other than here because of that. And so, yeah, is that sufficient of an answer?
Okay. Here's a surprise question. Colby Reese, what is your favorite cheese and what is your favorite candy? There's only one right answer.
Man, you weren't kidding when it was all over the map. Oh, my. Yeah, my favorite cheese is Colby Jack cheese, believe it or not.
Yes.
A close runner-up is Pepper Jack, but Colby Jack cheese is the best, in my opinion. My namesake. My favorite candy is, in fact, and this is not because it's my name, but I love anything Reese's. I mean, peanut butter chocolate is the best combination in the world. And so,
amen.
Amen. Amen. That's right.
It's great. Okay, good. So next, serious question. Give a specific but probably generalized example of when you were criticized in the past, and how did you respond in that moment? How did you process and work through that moment of criticism?
Yeah. Yeah, so I obviously have been criticized in school before because I have professors and that's what they do. But in church situations, obviously you don't have to be in ministry for very long in any capacity to be criticized in some way, shape, or form. And so that's how I divide it up into two kind of situations. I've been criticized personally, like to my face, like personal conversation, which is the way I prefer. Then I've also been criticized kind of behind my back through the grapevine. And both those situations cause for similar responses, but different. And with the personal confrontation, all the times that I've responded to those, it's been, I try my best. I've been taught, thankfully, by Zach and by my professors to just receive whatever it is that they might be saying, whether it's good or bad, whether it's right or wrong, because you're not going to know in that moment whether it's right or wrong necessarily. And just to thank them for what they said, to say, I'll take that into account. Thank you for your comments. Mm-hmm. And then go personally, pray. I've prayed about it. I work kind of through it. Is any of that true? If it is true, I need to change that. Great. I know that for the future. If it's not true, let's not dwell on it. And then I also go to other people who know me. If it was a sermon, if it was a lesson of some kind, then I'll send them that. And I'll say, did you see that in this? Is that what I said? Is that how I came across? And they'll say either yes or no, or, you know, don't listen to that, or you need to take that into consideration. Mm-hmm. Whenever it's through the grapevine, it's a little bit different because I don't know who it is. I'm hurt, I think, more so when it's that because it's usually a little bit more scathing. Mm-hmm. And I wish that they would just come and talk to me would be my first inclination. But it's kind of the same situation where I'm just kind of work through it, talk to others who know me, and just kind of process through that and figure out what's right, what's wrong, what I need to change, and move on. So,
gotcha. Next question. What is one of your greatest accomplishments personally, something that you had to work really hard at to achieve?
The thing I'm about to receive in about a week and a half. But more directly, the thing about my master's thesis that I'm presenting on Friday is probably the biggest accomplishment, like material accomplishment of my life in that way. So, yeah, that.
Not convincing Ellie to marry you.
Well, yeah, that's an accomplishment in and of itself. That's true. Yeah, yeah.
Yes. Okay, next question. Where do you see yourself in 5 to 10 years? What does the timeline of your goals look like?
Yeah, 5 to 10 years. I hope, by God's grace, I'm still here. That'd be awesome. Depending on how Sunday goes. But I hope I'm still here by God's grace and ministering here faithfully. I'll be obviously done with my education at that point in time. And about 4 years from now, and maybe have some kids along the way somewhere in the back half of that in 5, 10 years. And that's pretty much, maybe buy a house at some point in time. We're still renting right now, so, you know, maybe buy a house. That'd be nice. And simple things.
Good. Do you play an instrument?
Is Joel here? Okay, good. Kyle's here. That's not good. I do play an instrument. I play a guitar a little bit. I'm not very good. If you need like 5 or 6 chords in G, usually, in the key of G with a capo, or if you want Tears in Heaven by Eric Clapton played, then come to me. outside of that, I can't help you. Go to Joel, go to Kyle. Yeah.
And then the final question that was turned in is, what do you view the role of a pastor's job to be?
Yeah. So I have kind of a canned answer for this, but it's from the Bible, so that's good. First Peter, well, I'll say the passages that I get these from. Titus 1, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Peter 5, Ephesians 4, Acts 20, and specifically verses 22 to 32, and all those passages being about elders, overseers, pastors, shepherding the flock of God, exercising oversight, teaching. In Titus 1 especially, it's teaching sound doctrine and refuting false doctrine, protecting against false doctrine. And so all of those things together, shepherding, guiding, teaching, counseling, protecting the sheep, there's two alliterations. It's not actually from Zach. It's from a book. It's from two books. But the first, it's to graze, guide, and guard through preaching, praying, and personal discipleship. And so you graze the sheep on the Word of God, feed them. You guide them through life, whether it be through counseling, through daily situations, through every week, every month, every year. And then you guard them from false teaching. And then you do all those things through preaching, praying, and personal discipleship. And that's the job, the responsibility of a pastor. Over specifically the flock that's among him, to whom God has made him accountable, and eternally so. Yeah.
Inspired answer. It's alliterated. So
that's right.
All right. Well, thank you so much for your time tonight, Colby.
Thank you.
And for answering the questions, even the ones about your favorite cheese and candy. as I said before, Colby will be up here afterwards to answer any additional questions or follow-up questions that you might have for him. The vote, just a reminder, the vote to determine his assistant pastorship is this Sunday at the beginning of the service, so please plan on being here. If you're not able to be at church this Sunday, please make sure, if you remember, to fill out your absentee ballot before Friday to be able to turn that in. And with that, let me pray, and then we're dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity that we've had to gather together this evening and just to talk about, Father, we love conversations like this where we can talk about your word, we can talk about your church, we can talk about your son Jesus Christ and his work in our hearts. And Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we've had tonight to reflect on those things. And we do pray, Father, that as a congregation, you would give us the wisdom that you have promised to give us richly when we ask for it. And Father, I pray that your will would be clearly revealed through the church, through your church, this Sunday, as each and every individual member steps up and fulfills their role and votes. And Father, we thank you that we can entrust this entire matter to you. We can give you the honor and the glory for all that you do in us and through us for your honor and for your glory. Please keep us safe as we travel from this place back to our homes. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.